Well, good afternoon. I'm excited to be here with you. This is a topic that obviously I'm passionate about, and so grateful to be here. And primarily, one of the reasons why I'm passionate about this topic is because it is an area in which God has been refining me and sanctifying me in my own heart and my own life over the past couple of decades. And by the way, he hasn't stopped doing that by his grace. He's continuing to do that. He's continuing to refine me and to make me more like himself in this area as he seeks to conform me to his image. Now, the title of our message today is Glorifying God in Your Work, The Confessions of a Redeemed Workaholic. And my goal is for us to understand, what does God desire for us as men in this area? How do we do that for his glory? And then, by God's grace, we're going to talk about a few things that God has taught me personally about living for him over the last few decades. But as we get started, the first thing that may come to your mind is, well, what kind of a workaholic is he? Maybe that was what you thought. You're like, what kind of a workaholic is he? And I can illustrate that through a contrived scenario. See, someone may come up to me and they may say, hey, Ben, are you the kind of workaholic who, left unconstrained, would spend 80 to 100 hours a day, 100 hours a week on your job just for the love of it? And I'd be like, yes, yes, I would, because I am that kind of a workaholic. But before that conversation was even over, someone else might come up to me and say, like, oh, Ben, but see, I thought you were the kind of workaholic who would, quote unquote, wake up on your day off, and you would, instead of thinking about your wife or your kids or all the hobbies that you could engage in, you would immediately, your mind would go to, what kind of tasks could I accomplish today? Both in the house, maybe on the car, somewhere else. And wouldn't you just validate your righteousness by how many things you checked off your to-do list? And I'd be like, you know what? You're right. Actually, I am that kind of workaholic. But see, before that conversation was even over, a third person might come up to me and say, like, wait a minute, Ben. See, I thought you were the kind of workaholic that when someone said, hey, would you like to serve in this ministry or be involved in this part of the church or serve over here or teach over here or be over here, you would say yes to all of those. And I was like, yes, yes, I would. I would love to do all of those all at the same time every day, you see, because I'm also that kind of a workaholic. But see, the good thing is that by God's grace, I'm not a recovering workaholic. I'm a redeemed workaholic. And that means that in God's goodness, he has redeemed all of my human tendencies unto his glory through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that I can work for him in every sphere and scope of life to his glory always. That's what we're going to talk about, is how thinking about what it means to work for him permeates every area of our lives, even those that we just talked about. And so it's become important that as we start, we're going to start with a very broad view of work, and then we're going to progress towards a narrow view throughout our time together. But our main idea is this. Our main idea is believers were created to engage in work for the glory of God. Believers were created to engage in work for the glory of God. And we're going to talk about some of the things that that means, but we're going to start by going all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1. And we're going to start with this premise that work is a divine mandate as image bearers. We're going to see 12 truths about work from creation. I'm going to move through some of these very quickly, so I asked to have them put in your notes here. That way, if you're trying to copy them all down, it will never happen. But we're going to start with this, and we're going to start Genesis 1:26. Man was created with an expectation of work. Listen to this, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule. And we see that verb rule right there. It is given to as an imperative to the first created humans. We're going to see it again in verse 28. So even before humans were created, even before God created Adam and Eve, there was an expectation that they would work. That was the divine plan of God. He says, I have created you so that you might rule. So it's not a new thing. Work is not a response to sin or anything else. Work was always in God's plan, and you as a man were created to work. Secondly, man was created in God's image, even with respect to work. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. Now, if work was part of what God created us to do, and he created us in his image, then it follows logically then that we are created in God's image, even with respect to work. And so as we approach the topic of work, we must approach it from a perspective of image bearers, of being created in his image, and therefore designed to reflect his image back to him for his glory through our work. We cannot disconnect the fact that we are image bearers from the idea that we are working for him in this life. By the way, it's also worth noting that this is the first example that we see God showing us how work should go down. Look at this. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. He said a thing and he did a thing. That's what God did. Wouldn't our wives love it if just we like said a thing and then we did a thing? Like that simple phrase right there. For years, I commuted into downtown Seattle. Often I would stand up from my cubicle and I would text my wife, Angela, and I'd say, hey, walking out the door. Now, the problem with this statement was there was this like infinite walk between me and the elevator. And there was like 50 people and they would see me. As soon as I stood up in my cubicle to walk towards the door, they're like, ha, he doesn't look busy. And people would stop. And like the number of times I had to apologize to Angela, like, no, I was walking towards the door. And then I had to say, I'm in the elevator. And then I got to the point I told a guy, I'm like, hey, if you want to talk to me, you're going to have to ride down the elevator with me. He rode down the elevator with me. He walked 3 blocks to my bus stop. He didn't get on the bus because it wasn't going to his house. It was going to mine. But I needed to be honest and say, when I'm going to say something, I'm going to do something, I'm going to be faithful to it. God gives us that model right from the beginning. Shouldn't we imitate that in our own lives? God gives us commands regarding work. Verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. So there's really two categories there. The first set is be fruitful, multiply, and fill. And the second category is subdue and rule. So one of the divine mandates from God is that we would be faithful to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about that today, but you have to understand that from the very first book of the Bible, from the very first chapter, God gave a command to men that said, I created you in my image to do work, and one of the things that I created you to do is to be fruitful, to fill, to multiply, and fill the earth, which means men, one of your primary responsibilities as you move from just being married men to being family men is that responsibility of passing on the knowledge of the Creator, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ to the next generation. We cannot lose sight of that. God provides everything that we need. Verse 29, he says, God provided them everything that they needed to sustain life so that they might do the work that he has provided them. From the very beginning, God has always provided everything that we need to be faithful to the task that he's given us. He has said in this book that there is everything that we need for life and godliness according to his great and precious promises, 2 Peter. So we know that we have everything that we need not only to work in this life, but to honor him as we do so. Work is a divine and holy endeavor. We see that Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When a holy God says something is very good, it means that that thing in and of itself is good because it is being proclaimed by the Holy One himself. So that means that even in the creation of man and the commands that he has given to you and I to go out and to work in this life, that is a divine and holy endeavor from him in and of itself. We are the ones that corrupt it through our sin and rebellion and disobedience. And so that means that going out and doing work for the glory of God should be a holy endeavor for us in all righteousness. God is a model of faithful work. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. You see, God through himself demonstrated what it is to work, and he is that perfect model for us. By the way, he did not model for us work-life balance. He modeled for us work-rest balance. Did you see that? He worked and then he rested. We see this in the book of Exodus also in the Ten Commandments. That was the model that God gave us, is that we would rest from the work, but we would also rest so that we can work. See, sometimes as men, we think that rest is the end game, right? And sometimes we rest so hard on the weekend that we're no good to work on Monday because the goal is rest. We're trying to get there to see if we can rest, okay? And we're going to rest as hard as we can, and we're going to rest harder than we work. But God has said that he wants us to rest, but he also wants us to rest so that we can work. That is the model that God gave for us. Both of those things are good gifts of God. But that leads us to a question, which is this, which is, what is the definition of work? And I'm going to propose to you today that this is our definition of work. The proposed definition of work is this, is the faithful stewardship of all skills and resources, be that time, energy, finances, other things, roles and responsibilities given to us by God. The faithful stewardship of all of the skills, resources, roles, and responsibilities given to us by God. That is the work that God has called you and I to do. That is our broad definition of work, which means from Genesis until the entirety of the scriptures, everything that God has commanded to us, everything that God has given us in this life, every role and responsibility that he's given us, every resource that he's given us, it is our job as men to be faithful stewards of that for his glory in every scope and sphere of life. There's nothing that is excluded from that. God places us where he wants us to work. We see that in chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Now, I haven't met all of you before today. In fact, I've met very few of you before today. But I can suppose a few things or assume a few things. And one of the assumptions is that most of you either attend Countryside Bible Church or you know someone who does, and they drug you here against your will. That's okay. Yay for them. What does that mean? That means that you have a holy mandate from God within the scope of the church in which he has placed you to fulfill the work which he has called you to do in all faithfulness and righteousness. By the way, that's not only true of the church, but of your workplace, your home, your community, your family, everywhere God has sovereignly placed you and put you in each of these places, he has called you to be faithful. What does that mean? That means in his providence, he has placed you right where he wants you to be right now. So we do not get to sit in judgment on God and say, God, what am I doing here? Why am I in this job? Why am I in this academic program? Why am I here? Why am I there? Well, you know, I wish I was in a different house. I wish I was in a different community. I wish I was in a different place. I wish I was in a different church. I wish I was in a different role. No, you are exactly where God has placed you, and he has called you to be faithful to that. That doesn't mean we can't, in wisdom and in knowledge, seek to change some of those things. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But we also don't get to sit in judgment on God. We don't also get to act unrighteously or unjustly because somehow we think that God is unjust in where we are. God has placed you right where you are, and he has called you to be faithful. He's called you to be faithful at Countryside Bible Church. He's called you to be faithful in your homes. He's called you to be faithful in your workplace until he places you somewhere else. And then you know what you do there? You're faithful there. God places us where he wants us. God demands that we work according to his laws. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we'll see this again later as well. The Lord God commanded the man, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge, of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. From the very beginning of creation, from the very first job description given to a man named Adam and his wife named Eve to keep and to cultivate this garden, God said you have to cultivate it and you keep it, but you have to do it according to my laws. You do not get to do it any way that you choose. You see, because I am creator and you are created. God has given us work in this life, and he's clear that we need to do it according to his perfect design in every aspect of our lives. And whether that's the family or the workplace or anywhere else. See, the problem is sometimes we think that somehow we need to operate outside of God's law to accomplish our purposes. But that is just sin and rebellion. See, Adam and Eve thought for a moment, they're like, I bet we can cultivate and keep this garden better if we could just eat from that tree. In your workplace, your home, other places, there's going to be times you're going to be tempted. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be like, you know what? I bet if we didn't act according to God's law in this situation, just in this situation, I bet it's actually going to be a better outcome. God says no. God says no. I've called you and I've created you to work and I've created you to work and to do so in all righteousness. We are without excuse. By the way, sometimes God is very explicit. Adam and Eve didn't have to wonder, like, this tree? This tree, Lord? Yeah, that tree. But sometimes we have to use what God has given us in his word, these great and precious promises, to apply it to the principles of the workplace. But he has said that we are equipped for every good work. He says we have everything we need for life and godliness. And so when we walk into the workplace, we don't have to wonder how God wants us to operate in that place. He says, you operate according to my word in all faithfulness and righteousness. God is so good, he has given us a helpmate for the task. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but I think one of the joys of life is recognizing that he, God, in his goodness, for the general course of most adult men, will give them a helpmate for life. One who is not just there to be distinct from your work in the work-life balance model, but who is meant to be part of your life in every aspect, a companion to come alongside you and to help you. I'll give you some personal examples of that a little bit later as well. God is so good. Working for God is not without its temptations. We see this in Genesis 3:1. The serpent was crafty, and he said to the woman, indeed has God said. You're going to face that in your workplace. You're going to say, indeed has God said that he wants me to operate with integrity? Indeed has God said that he wants me to act above reproach? Indeed has God said that he wants me to honor this unjust master? Indeed has God said. Working for God is not without its temptations. James says that those temptations, by the way, come from the lusts of our own heart, right? the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, as 1 John reminds us. They will lead us into sin and disobedience if we're not careful. So people may challenge you. Do you really need to follow God in this way? Do you really need to protect your integrity? Maybe lying in this situation is actually the best outcome for the customer or for your coworker, for your employee, for your boss. Will you sacrifice your faithfulness to Christ for the sake of the workplace? Temptation will always be there, and that is because the work that we have been given by God is corrupted by sin. We see that in Genesis 3:16 through 18. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Going down then to Adam, he said, because you have listened and have eaten, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat all the days of your life. So the command to be fruitful and multiply still stands. The command to rule over the earth still stands. But now those commands, the difficulty of them has been marred by the curse of sin, by our disobedience and rebellion. And the same is true of the work to rule over and subdue the earth. Because of sin and the curse, the divine work that God has called us to do in holiness, it's corrupted now. And that means that work itself is going to be difficult, and we're going to see in just a moment, the human relationships, both with our in our families and in the workplace, are going to be difficult as a result as well. And that's because disobeying God in our work brings consequences. We see that, Genesis 3:24. He drove the man out. Not only driven out, but that difficulty in work and in relationships as a result of disobedience is sin. That is the consequences of our disobedience. So, quick kind of flyover. But what we want to see, what we have to start with as a foundation before we get to any of the practical, what does it mean to honor God in the workplace? We have to understand that from the very first pages of Scripture, God has created us in His image. He's created us to work on this earth, to fill the earth, and to rule over it. He placed Adam and Eve there to cultivate the garden and to keep it in accordance with His commands, His way. But because of sin, work has become more difficult and relationships have been strained. So now, knowing all those things, how do we think about honoring God in our relationships and in our work? And to do that, we're going to turn to the New Testament and we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. This was such an important topic to Paul that he basically wrote parallel passages in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 5. We're going to look at the Colossians 3 passage together as we consider how we fulfill the divine mandate of work by having kind of main point number two, obedience to Christ is our foundation. Obedience to Christ is our foundation. Colossians 3:1 says this. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Our parallel passage, Ephesians 5:1, starts off their section, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Let me just start off by saying this, that if you are here today and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot fulfill that which your Creator has designed you to do in the workplace, in the home, in the church, in this life. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Cry out to Him. By the way, the reason that we had to start in Genesis and also here is that we have to understand fundamentally that the work that we engage in men is not distinct from every other part of our lives. You're going to see me reusing a phrase here, which maybe you've heard of, because see, even our culture tries to trip us up with comments like work-life balance. You've probably heard the phrase. I've heard it. I use it a lot. In fact, when I'm trying to hire people for my company, they're like, hey, what's the work-life balance over there? And we talk about it, and I don't tell them like, hey, I don't believe in that phrase. But scripturally, there is this sense in which that phrase implies, our culture implies, that life only exists outside of work. God's word declares that work is not distinct from life, but it is an intentional part of the life that we have been created to do. This is an intentional part of what God has created you as men to do. And when we reframe our thinking that way, we immediately recognize that every command of God that we apply to all other parts of our lives by definition, also applies to our work lives and to our work relationships. Does that make sense? See, if we think about work life as like these two different things, then there's a risk that somehow we say, you know what, the rules are different when I'm in the workplace. And so many Christian men fall into that trap, that the rules are different in the workplace than in life. But if work is not distinct from life, but is a part of the life that God has intended us to do, then all of God's commands apply in the workplace. For example, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Men, you've been called to do that in the workplace. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, James 1. Men, you've been called to do that also in the workplace. Do nothing from selfishness, but consider others more important than yourselves. Philippians chapter 2, you've been called to do that in the workplace. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3, you've been called to do that in the workplace and in every other place. The supermarket, the golf course. I don't swing clubs. I'm dangerous like that. Whatever hobby you engage in, there God has called you to fulfill all of these commands in every area of life, whether that's your home, your community, your church, your family, your school, your workplace, anywhere else the Lord would lead you, all of his commands are true for you all at the same time. We have been called to walk in holiness and righteousness. I would go so far as to say that we should not think about ourselves as employees who are trying to find out how to inject our Christian faith into our work practices. I'm going to qualify that in a second. We are not employees who are trying to find out how to inject our Christian faith into our work practices. Instead, we are fundamentally and first image bearers and Christ followers who are seeking first the things above, seeking first to be imitators of God, and that takes us everywhere that we go, and that means that we're going out, we're looking ways to do work in this life for his glory, first and foremost as Christ followers, and not as employees who are somehow trying to figure out how to inject their Christian faith into it. It fundamentally and radically changes the way that we think about it. Now, that brings us back to our definition of work from earlier. Remember, I said we're going to go from a broad definition to a narrow definition, and we're going to do that. So I'm going to remind us first of our broad definition. It's the faithful stewardship of all the skills, resources, roles, and responsibilities given to us by God. You're like, well, that's great. Well, what's the narrow definition? Well, the narrow definition is the faithful stewardship of all skills, resources, roles, and responsibilities given by God in the context of our jobs. All right, we're going to go back one. Broad definition, narrow definition. The faithful stewardship of all of the skills, resources, roles, and responsibilities given by God in his word in the context of our jobs. That is what he has called us to do. Let's make it even simpler. Our job in this life is obedience to his commands and to his holy word, to the image of the one who created us everywhere, including the workplace. That is what God has called you and I to do. And so if our desire is to honor God in every way, including in our work, it is imperative that we understand God's priorities for our lives. We're going to talk about work as a priority from God. By the way, that first word is actually very important. It is a priority from God. And what we see in both Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, we're not going to bounce back and forth, but if you look at both passages, and you can do this later, they both start by emphasizing first and foremost the importance of obedience to Christ. Colossians 3:1 says we set our minds on things above. Ephesians 5:1 says we are imitators of God. And then it goes down and it kind of talks about what some of that looks like. Look at Colossians 3:10. He says, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. By the way, that's why we had to go all the way back to Genesis 1, because what we are doing in Christ, men, is we are conforming ourselves to the image of the one who created us. If we do not know what God has created us to do, then we cannot be conformed back to that image. And God has created us to work in this life for his glory. Keep moving down through Colossians 3:17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. See, Christ is the foundation of every human relationship, and we're going to see that even involves the work relationship. So we see that Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, they both start with this idea of a priority of Christ as our foundation. If you move through Colossians 3, we see some relationships pop up, and I think that they're given in the same order in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 by purpose of Paul. Because Colossians 3, verse 18 and 19, we see the marriage relationship as he speaks to wives and husbands. We see the family relationship in Colossians 3, 20 and 21, children and fathers. And then we see finally, after all those things, the employer-employee relationship showing up in Colossians 3, 22 and following. Now, like I said, that exact same pattern is given in Ephesians. But see, sometimes as men, we have those priorities all jacked up. We've got them all flipped up on their heads. And maybe you're not there yet, but I know sometimes I let my kids suffer and I am not discipling my children the way I need to be. Maybe as married men, sometimes you let your wife suffer. You are not loving and nourishing and cherishing her as Scripture commands. So how do we keep ourselves in check? Well, I think there's two obvious ways. Number one, ask someone. Ask someone. Ask your wife. Be bold enough. We're going to talk about this again. God has given us a helpmate for the task. One of the blessings of the past, actually, couple years, but really my entire married life, is to see how my wife is a gift from God as I think about how I operate in the workplace. So ask her. Ask your wife. Say, how's it going? Am I being faithful to the other tasks that God has given me? Am I giving all the priorities that God has given me? Am I responding to them in faithfulness? Ask a trusted individual. We're going to talk about this again, but if you do not have a brother in Christ that you can talk honestly with about the temptations, the struggles, the lusts, the selfishness, the pride that goes into the workplace, you need to. You need to have that person. Ask them and be willing to listen. Also, consider how many times you sacrifice one priority on the altar of another. When there are conflicts, who wins? And this will happen. You know this. There's going to be scheduling conflicts. There's going to be priority conflicts. There's going to be how do we spend our money kind of conflicts. Are we always sacrificing our families on the altars of our jobs? How many times do we miss family things for work things, or work things for family things, or how many times do we miss ministry things, church things for those other priorities? Now, this doesn't mean we're going to do this perfectly, and so I'm going to give you a couple of examples from my own life. These are all true statements, because you see, there was a time that I had to fly home suddenly in the middle of a work trip because my wife was going to have emergency surgery the next day. Because of a pregnancy complication. There was a time I had to take a phone call while in the office in downtown Seattle. I missed my next two meetings because there was a young man in our church who was contemplating suicide. There was a time I missed a planned outing to the zoo with my kids because an emergency at work popped up. We're just pulling into the zoo parking lot, and the phone went off. My wife and kids went into the zoo. I took a phone call. I was able to join them later. There was a time I walked away from work for a few hours in the middle of a day just to be with one of my kids, to talk with them and to pray with them as they were struggling through a crisis of faith. And if you're like me, there's probably dozens more examples. You have your own examples. They're not the same as mine, but they're those conflicts, and you have to make a decision. And the question is what does your pattern, where it's important, what does your pattern of decision-making reveal about your allegiance to Christ and to his priorities for your life? See, the point of this passage is not that you will always neglect the lower priority item for the higher priority one. See, if that were true, I would always ignore my work because I was spending time discipling my kids. And I would always neglect my kids because I was too busy loving and cherishing my wife. Now, side note, my wife is here today, and you can go out and ask Angela, and you can ask her if she is drowning because of my overbearing loving and cherishing. And I will tell you, she's got an answer for that, and it's not that that's happening, right? Because God has given us work and family and raising our children and loving our wives, all as priorities in this life. The fact is that these are commands given to each of these relationships. The fact that there are commands given to each of these relationships confirms God's intention that we engage in all of them and we do so faithfully. The fact that they're all there and he calls us to respond to them is his affirmation, his confirmation that we have to engage in all of them and we have to do so faithfully. What does that mean? That means Scripture commands you and I to love our wives, to raise our children to fear him, to serve faithfully in the body of Christ, to provide for our families. And the way that we think about those commands should reflect a desire to honor Christ as our foundation and in light of the priorities that he's given us. So, if we've been created by God to work faithfully, to seek Christ first, and to recognize how work fits into the full scope of all of the relationships and responsibilities God has given us, what does faithful work look like? I want to talk about six aspects of a faithful worker. How to be a faithful worker. And this is from Colossians chapter 3. We're moving down through it. We read Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Obey with sincerity, fearing the Lord. It says this. It says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external services, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You see, the first responsibility, both here in Colossians and in Ephesians, is that God has called you to obey in the workplace. That means when you're given a task, you're supposed to do it fearing the Lord. You're supposed to do it with sincerity of heart. You're supposed to do it to the best of your ability out of fear of Christ, not out of fear of the consequences of some earthly establishment. Now, I don't say that second part to say like, oh, well, you don't fear the No, you fear Christ because Christ is greater. He is more worthy. So our first act as faithful workers is we go in and we just do our jobs. We just do our jobs. I'll be honest, we live at a time in which there are people out there that just don't want to do the job. They're given a task like, well, that task is beneath me. That task, no, do your job, man. Get out there and be faithful in the job that God has given you. Do your job. Be faithful as long as you're there because you are fearing the Lord, it says. Work heartily as for the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Once again, it says, as for the Lord, we work heartily. We work hard at our jobs. We do them with excellence. We earn an honest wage. By the way, this is not a statement about hours worked. It's about putting our heart and soul into the job. In fact, this word heartily is the Greek word from the word we get the word psyche or psyched up. It's time to get all psyched up, men, and go into our jobs and do them with excellence. We should be the hardest worker at our jobs within the bounds of the hours. And so when we're not talking about hours work, we're talking about going into our jobs, doing the task in front of us, doing it with excellence because we fear him. Because we're doing it for the Lord, it says. We're putting our heart and soul into the job. We're focused on the job. When we're there, we're faithful to the task. We're earning an honest wage before the Lord. We are above reproach. We're not doing it for the eyes of men. We don't do it because of the boastful pride of life. We do it because we have a creator who has said, I have created you to work. I've created you to work in the home. I've created you to work in the church. I've created you to work in the workplace. And in every single one of those areas, I expect you to do it as if you are working for me rather than for men. By the way, that is a much higher calling. That is a much higher standard that when we would work at the end of the days, we would work heartily for the Lord. Why do we do that? Because we know our rewarder. We know our rewarder. It's the Lord. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. We are to work for the Lord, not for men, because God is the one who is the ultimate rewarder in this life. We go into our workplaces, we work with excellence so that we can say, God, I worked hard for you. I worked hard for your glory. I worked hard to be a reflection of the image of the individual that you created me to be. We're faithful to the task. We are not lazy. We're not like the sluggard of the book of Proverbs. We are faithful. Are you able to stand before God with integrity saying, I was faithful to my work this week? Can you say that in your hearts? I was faithful to my work this week. I was above reproach in my actions and in my words. Before my employer, I can say, I was faithful to the task. I did the task that was set before me. I did it with excellence. I did it for the Lord. I did it because he is the rewarder. By the way, it's worth noting that doing our work heartily is not the same as doing our work perfectly. Doing our work heartily is not the same as doing our work perfectly. It doesn't presuppose that you and I have perfect insight or wisdom or capabilities. You probably recognize that, and I recognize that as well. There's going to be times when we flat out get it wrong at work. You know why? Because we're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. We're not omnipresent. We don't have complete sovereign control over our circumstances. It's because we are human. And by the way, it may not even be because we're acting sinfully, although you might be in that moment. There's times when I've messed up at work because I was acting sinfully and selfishness or laziness or whatever. But sometimes I just mess up at work because I'm human. By the way, that's really humbling. Even in those moments, what does faithfulness look like? It looks like humility. It looks like saying, Lord, I tried to do the task with a clear conscience, but now in your grace, you have given me insight. I'm going to receive that feedback humbly. Make me humble enough to receive that wisdom and to act upon it for your glory so I can be more faithful tomorrow. A faithful worker knows his rewarder because he knows his master, the Lord Christ. At the end of Colossians 3:24, it says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. See, ultimately our master is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings himself. By the way, the book of Romans declares, just by way of reminder, that there is no authority except that which has been established by God. When we go into the workplace to serve our human masters, we do so knowing that we are serving one who has been placed into authority by God himself. Do you recognize that? Do you think about that? That means when we are serving Christ, when we are faithful to using our skills, resources, roles, and responsibilities, he has put us in that place, and he has put that individual in authority over us, and he has called us to be faithful. He knew all of those things when he gave us the commands that he gave us. By the way, recognizing that in the workplace, Christ is our ultimate master and rewarder will change the way that we honor Christ as we work. It'll change the way that we honor Christ. Think about it this way, because I don't know about you. Maybe you're different than I am, but I think not, because Scripture says that most of these temptations are common to all. But for me, one of the easiest ways that I fall into discontentment and frustration in the workplace, there's a name for that, by the way, it's called sin. One of the quickest ways that I can fall into discontentment and frustration and sin in the workplace is because of my opinion of the person assigning the task. Struggle with that? I struggle with that. Sometimes I struggle with a lot. I'm pretty sure I struggled with it yesterday, right? In our sinful pride, in my sinful pride, we think we know better. My boss is being ridiculous right now. This task is ridiculous. This task is a waste of my time. This task is beneath me. I should be working on something else, something more important. I should be the boss of my boss. I know better than him. You see, when we renew our minds according to Scripture, we remind ourselves that we've been created to work, to honor and please our Creator. We can do our work with joy and thankfulness. Because here's the thing. I am not working for that guy or that gal. In fact, I would argue that you and I have been temporarily loaned to our employers as ambassadors of Christ our King. We're on temporary assignment. He has put us there for his glory, to honor him, to give a defense for the hope that is in him. Think about that. How does that change your view when you say, I'm going into the workplace today because God has sovereignly put me here and he wants me to be faithful so that he is magnified? You can do that irrespective of the person that you are working with or you are working for. That mindset leads us to faithful stewardship in the workplace because I know my master and I know that he is just, right? We understand his justice, that it is without partiality. Colossians 3:25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. See, sometimes, let's be honest, we think it's okay when we get this work-life balance thing all jacked up and we think that work is somehow distinct from the life that God has called us to live, it's okay to return evil for evil in the workplace. I've rationalized it that way. I'm sure you struggle with that as well. See, Lord, I would have been faithful, but you don't understand my boss. Lord, I would have been faithful, but you don't understand the situation. You don't understand what my coworker said or my coworker did. God says, no, I am judge. I will judge your coworkers, God says. I will judge your boss, and I will judge everyone else for their obedience, and I will judge you for your obedience and for your faithfulness. There is no impartiality with God. There is no boss's favorite. God says, I expect you to be faithful because you are mine. I've created you in my image. By the way, once again, another command that is just downright life-giving if we think about it, if we will be faithful to it. Because if I ask you to raise your hand right now, how many people think that they have suffered injustice in the workplace? Anyone suffered injustice in the workplace? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I've thought it. And I know you have as well, right? Maybe we thought that others deserve recognition, that we should have got privileges, we should have got promotions or raises that we should have gotten. In fact, about a year and a half ago, I was overhearing a conversation of an individual in my workplace, and he said something like this. These are almost the exact words. He was saying to another individual, he says, congratulations on the promotion that I should have gotten. He said it out loud. By the way, I applaud this guy's boldness. Most of us just think it, right? He actually said it out loud to this guy's face. See, most of us, we just harbor it. We harbor that sinful selfishness, that sinful bitterness within our hearts, and we don't recognize it. But when we remember that we are serving Christ in the workplace, we can know for certainty that his justice is true and sure. He has placed you right where you are, in your workplace, in your role, in your level, in whatever. He is good and he has called you to be faithful. And we can be faithful because we trust that he is just, he is true, he is sure, and he acts consistently with his holiness and his goodness and his nature at all times. Praise the Lord for that. We are called to be faithful not because of the goodness of our employer or of our boss. We are called to be faithful independent of the goodness of our employer or of our boss. We have been called to be faithful because Christ is a just master, and he calls us to imitate him in that same way. Imitate your master. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. See, whether we're overseeing employees or just being an employee ourselves, God has called us to act in justice and fairness, imitating the God who created us. That means that the work that we render to him, we render faithfully because of our foundation in Christ. We do it in light of the priorities that God has given us in this life, and we render faithfully that work faithfully to him, imitating him. Now, that all sounds great as a foundation, but you're like, that's great, but you didn't answer any of the questions that I actually have about work. And so we're going to end quickly. We're going to talk about work as practical faithfulness. I'm going to walk through, there shouldn't be anything in your notes there. I'm just going to walk through five questions that I hear a lot. And I've had brothers in Christ ask me, and so hopefully we'll gain a biblical perspective as we go through these. Some of these I've got kind of verses to support. Some of these are just biblical wisdom, I think, that God has just taught me and refined me along the way. But the first one is this: how much work is too much work? How much work is too much work? I already met one of you in the hallway today, and you're like, hey, this is a thing. Like, I struggle with this. How much work is too much work? And if you're like me, I've also struggled with that. Now, I had the benefit, my first full-time job out of college, I was not allowed to work more than 40 hours a week. By the way, yay for government contractors. I was writing software for a company called Raytheon. They're like, if you want to work more than 40 hours a week, we have to explain it to the government. We don't like it. It's a lot of paperwork. You leave the room at 40 hours a week. I was like, that's fantastic. But that was my previous job. I'm not in that job anymore. I'm in a job that doesn't care how many hours I work. So how do we manage that? Well, as men, first we have to remember that we have been called to love our wives, to raise our children, to serve Christ in the church, and to provide for our families as some of our God-given roles and responsibilities. The rest of them are found in the pages of this book. And one easy way to understand when we are working too much is when one of the other areas of our life is out of balance. We are not being faithful to the other priorities that God has given us. Personal anecdote. By the way, just my wife always thinks it's important that I tell you, I never share a story about her that she doesn't know I'm sharing. I think that's very important. But we also are both believers that God in his providence has given us both our failures and our successes by his grace to be an instrument of encouragement to others. It was 2016. I was working at a role in a company that had me leaving the house while it was still dark outside and my kids were still in bed so I could commute down to my workplace. And I would get home at night, and it was dark outside, and my kids were back in bed. This happened for days. Days became weeks. Weeks became months. And one evening, I was apologizing to my wife, Angela, yet again for missing a family event, and she abruptly, curtly, but just said almost to these words, "Don't worry about it. I have this single mom thing all figured out." Now, there are a few words that I'm going to forget in life. Those words are not going to be it. God has given me, God in his goodness, gave me a wife that was trying to be faithful. She was trying to be submissive. She was trying hard not to bring up the fact that she thought that I was working way too much. By the way, I was in the middle of a job that I thought I needed to do that. In fact, it was a very stressful environment. I thought if I didn't work that much, I might lose my job. That was the kind of stress that I was under. But God in his goodness also gave me a wife that spoke some words that I needed to hear in that moment. God used her to speak truth that I needed to listen to. It was a turning point for us. I had to humble myself. We had to talk about it. We had to pray about what was going on. And by God's grace, we had to start making changes. We'll talk about that in a minute. But for some of you, maybe it isn't that obvious. Maybe there isn't that blunt statement that's punching you in the face. And I will say this: ask your wife, ask a brother in Christ, get counsel. Be willing to hear honest feedback. Be willing to respond in humility when someone says, you're not being faithful in all areas of your life. And maybe your work is part of that. Pray about what changes are necessary. Also recognize that Ecclesiastes tells us there are seasons in our life. There's times to plant. There's times to sow. There's times to reap. There's times to weep. There's time to be joyful. And so just recognize that there are sometimes there are seasons in our lives. We'll bring that up in a moment, because that kind of brings us to our second question. Maybe you need to make a change due to challenging circumstances or to exciting opportunities. And question number two: how do I know when to make a change, and what change do I make? How do I know when I need to make a change, and what change do I make? And I'll give you the kind of the bottom line up front, and then we'll cover it in detail. But the short answer is this: is whenever you want, trusting the Lord, in agreement with your wife, and in counsel with fellow believers. James 4:13-17 says this, or 4:13-16 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." By the way, verse 16, I think, is kind of the crux of this passage, and if we're not careful, we miss it. This is what verse 16 says. It says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." See, the message of James is not, don't travel to that city. It's not, don't engage in business. It's not, don't even try to make a profit on that business, because I think making a profit better than losing money, not a bad thing. The problem is, stop presuming on the outcomes in your pride and arrogance. "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." We still plan, but we trust the outcomes to the Lord. See, back to the summer of 2016, Angela and I counseled together, we talked together, we prayed together, and we determined that the best way to address my job situation was for me to just get a new job. And I knew someone who was hiring, and I was the perfect fit, and I was referred for the job, the interviews went well, and it was very soon that I was notified that they did not think that I would be a good fit for that job. And that was the beginning of God using his Proverbs to continue to strengthen my faith. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." I don't think Angela and I did anything wrong in what we counseled together with. I don't think that we did anything wrong by trying to pursue a different job. I don't think we acted sinfully. I mean, we're sinful people, so I'm sure there were some sinful motivations going on, but there wasn't anything rebellious there. But God said no. He says, "Great job planning, Ben, but I'm going to direct you over here." See, because what God knew better than Angela and I did at the time is that we needed to be sanctified, not by getting out of that hard situation, but by God using that situation to force me to honestly evaluate my heart, my pride, and my selfishness. I had to make some hard changes. I still sought to do my work with excellence, but very quickly my work hours changed. I knew that there were coworkers working longer hours than I was. I knew there was a boss working longer hours than I was, but I sought to be faithful. I sought to live in the fruit of the Spirit of peace in the midst of a stressful situation. I said, "God, can you give me the fruit of the Spirit of peace, a peace that surpasses comprehension, that surpasses the stress of the situation?" He continued to grow me by his strength, and Angela and I's relationship continued to grow and strengthen as we learned to be more open and honest in our communication about my work. Question number 3, what is the goal of work? Retirement, right? Actually, I'm going to make one more comment before we get to that one, which is that if you're continuing, we talked about when do you make a change? And I kind of alluded to this, but I think I'm going to say it more emphatically. I don't know that I've ever made a big decision in my life that Angela wasn't a part of. Think about that, men. God has given you that helpmate, and if your helpmate is in Christ, she is God's great gift to you here. And you should think deeply, long and hard before you would ever even consider making a decision that would be against her counsel. Unless she's asking you to do something that goes against God's word, I think God has given her to you. She will pray, and I think God will lead you to a place where you are unified. By the way, this life is hard sometimes. We don't need the bitterness of making decisions that go against the counsel of a godly wife. Pray. If you are convinced about it, pray about it. Get counsel about it, but pray and wait. Wait on the Lord. God is good. God is good. Keep that in mind. What is the goal of work? Number 3, retirement, right? That's the goal of work. The goal of work is to work hard enough in short bursts of time so that we can not work for long periods of time. But unfortunately, as I've searched the scripture, I haven't found a scripture that says, "Thou shalt get thy first full-time job between the ages of 22 and 26 and retire forthwith at the age of 67, taking required minimum distributions from your 401k account." There is no scripture that says such things. In fact, I think that there is an argument to be made that God's design is for you to work as long as you have the mental and physical capacity to do so. Work in the sense of being faithful steward of the skills, time, energy, and resources God has provided. That means that there may be times in your life when you're actively earning income, and there may be times in your life that you're not actively earning income, but I do not necessarily call those things work and not work. God has called you to be faithful to work as long as he has given you strength in your bones. By the way, those seasons may give you more freedom to work in other areas, to work in the church, maybe in the future to disciple children, to disciple your grandchildren, to serve the church, to serve others, to serve in the community. But men, if you're not old enough yet to be working to provide for a family, God has called you to work to prepare for that reality. You need to start preparing to be the husband and the father that God has called you to be. That is the work that he has given you. Number four, this concept of work-life balance. What does that mean anyway? I know I've kind of joked about it quite a bit, but I'm going to answer it differently than talking about hours worked. Because see, work-life balance, as I mentioned before, implies that work is distinct from our lives. And as Christians, I think we actually need to fundamentally reject that concept. The way that we live our Christian lives in the workplace should be the same way that we live our lives everywhere else. We seek to live out the fruit of the Spirit. We imitate Christ in our works and actions. We are ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. We have love and compassion for those who are in need and every other command of Scripture. You see, for years, I had this problem. And this problem was that I would answer the same question differently on Monday than I would on Sunday. And it was a hard question. I mean, it really was. And here's the question. It was, how was your weekend? See, on Sunday, if someone said, how was your weekend? I'd be like, oh, it was great. You know, the Lord was so good. He provided on Saturday for clear weather so that we get out and we could do these family activities, and it was great. And we had our, you know, we got to read the Bible and we got to pray together, and it was just a great Saturday. And on Monday, someone would be like, how was your weekend? And I'd be like, it was great. Weather was good. We got to go out, we got to hang around, we got to do some family things. But see, I was not being faithful to the task. I was not being the same person on Monday as I was on Sunday in that simple way. God has called us to be faithful men in every area of our life, every day. Whether someone's asking us that question in the middle of the church foyer or next to the water cooler at work or in the supermarket, can we be faithful to the God who has called us? You know, a few weeks back, a new employee joined my team, and they asked me, they said, what kind of expectations do you have for me as a manager? And this is how I replied, a reply I would have dared not give years ago. And I said, well, the first thing you have to know about me is that the entire way I think about managing my team and the expectations I have for them is based on my belief in Jesus Christ and the Bible. And that means that I expect certain things of them, such as working hard, acting justly. And all I did was just rattle off what it means to be a faithful worker from Colossians 3. That's what I expect of, and I told him, I said, that's what also what I expect of myself. And if you ever see me not acting that way, I want you to hold me to that. See, God has called us to give a defense for the hope that is in us. A couple weeks ago, one of my atheist coworkers I was on the phone with, I offered to pray for him. He had just been diagnosed with stomach cancer in his late 30s. He told me, he's like, I don't believe in that, but if you want to pray for me, you can. So I prayed with him over the phone. A couple hours later, he sent me a text telling me how much he appreciated it. You can pray for him. He needs to know Christ. He has stomach cancer. And 2 weeks later, his wife gave birth to his first child, a young man who has a young daughter. You see, our work is not distinct from our life. Our work is part of our obedience in this Christian life. Number five, I want to be more faithful in this area. How do I start? And we start like this. We commit today to talking openly with our spouse and a brother in Christ. We commit to being faithful as young men. And we would recognize that we are not alone. I think a lot of times that we don't talk as men because we're too tough. We got this boastful pride of life that says, I'm not struggling with that. Or maybe the other lie is that no one else struggles with that. Or maybe another lie is, I think I've got it all figured out. And we're usually wrong on all those accounts. We usually are. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. My guess is that if you were to look next to you to the left or to the right, that you would find someone who struggles with the same temptations that you do in the workplace. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I'll close with one last anecdote. About a year ago, I was sitting in Seattle. I'd flown into town for work. I'd had dinner on Monday night after work hours with a man named Lucas, who was a coworker of mine. We chatted about work. The next day, I went into the office. The next evening, I had dinner with a woman named Franz. We talked about work. I came home, and someone challenged me. They said, Ben, are you being above reproach in your activities? Do you think it's okay that you should be able to sit down at a table with someone that's not your wife and have a meal? And I tell you what, my first response was pride and arrogance. Who are you to think that I would be unfaithful? Who are you to think? But I tell you what, you know what's happened in the past year? I've got faithful brothers in Christ. I text them every time I travel. I say, I hopped in an Uber, and I hopped in it by myself. I'm going to dinner with so-and-so. I just walked into a hotel room, and I looked, and there was a magazine of a woman on the cover. And so I opened a drawer, and I threw the magazine in there. I just wanted you to know. We need to be faithful. I tell my wife those things. I tell my brothers in Christ those things. They can pray for me because I'm being honest about the struggles that I have. By the way, the other struggle was during one of those dinners, someone said, hey, would you ever consider moving back to Seattle? I think you could accelerate your career. I said, no. He said, would you consider flying back every week? I think you could accelerate your career. And I said, no. But I tell you what, there was that allure, that boastful pride of life that said, they want me to be that guy. But I said, I have a faithful responsibility to my children, to my wife, to my church. Will I be faithful? Men, you will be challenged in those ways. Might we be faithful to that task? By the way, that was an honest conversation I had to have with Angela as well, because we had fallen backwards into my work schedule. I was traveling a lot about a year ago. I'll be honest, I travel a lot right now. But we talk about every single work trip before I say yes. And we're committed to that. And we're faithful to that. And there's times I've thought I was going to take a trip, and we decided it was best that I not. But it wasn't my idea that started that conversation. It was someone else's. But we have to be faithful. We have to have those conversations with our wives. We have to have those conversations with other brothers in Christ. We have to be faithful to be committed to Christ, that we would be faithful stewards of all the roles, resources, responsibilities, resources that God has given us so that we might glorify him. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this time today. Father, I just pray that these men here, Father, as they embark on their careers, Father, that that work that you have called them to do in this life, might they do that in faithfulness and holiness in all aspects, in every manner. Father, knowing that you have given them clear commands in your word and you've called them to be faithful. Father, work is a divine and holy thing that you have called us to do, that we would provide for our families, that we would give to those in need, that we would support the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Father, you have called us to do so in a way that honors you, that reflects your glory, that pleases you, that is in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit. Father, might we be found faithful. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.